Ladies and gentlemen, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. As I, by the grace of God, preach, continue to preach in your hearing of hypocritical faith, of a hypocritical faith, if you will, part 9, The Lost Souls of Black Folk and White Folk, part 38, which is an extension of the Just Jesus Evangelistic Campaign, day 772, just a few steps from 800 days of preaching the gospel since January the 20th, 2017, day 1137 since January the 1st, 2016. And so the Just Jesus evangelistic bus is still rolling. Sometimes people think that the only thing an evangelist is called to do is to evangelize. That is my main calling. But if you read the New Testament in Ephesians, you will find that the evangelist is also on the roster, along with the pastor and the teacher, to equip the saints. And as the prophets of old, to rebuke the saints. In fact, one of the reasons why so many pastors don't have evangelists anymore is because they fear that the evangelists, in their words, might tear their church up because of his ministry of rebuke and his ministry of equipping the saints to get ready to evangelize. For the evangelist knows not only do people need to be on praying ground, they need to be on evangelism ground. If you're full of sin, rebelliousness, stubbornness, and you're mean as the devil to each other, then that is not a good environment to try to win souls into. And so, and not only that, you will not have the power to evangelize if you are living in sin and you have sin in your life that's unconfessed and unrepented of. So oftentimes the evangelist has to preach against evil and against sin in the church so that they will be equipped and ready to evangelize the lost and to see souls saved. So with that said, ladies and gentlemen, please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doeth not know. My people doeth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, are you sinful tonight? Are you laden with iniquity tonight? Hell bent on sinning against God, even though you claim to be a Christian, even though you plan on going to the confessional, you plan on going to Mass on Saturday, after you sin all night on Friday with somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband, even though you are determined to be in church on Sunday, after shacking up all weekend long with somebody you're not married to, in a drunken stupor, in a drug fest, lying and living a lie. Our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. You say, preacher, I didn't come to hear that tonight. I want to hear something to uplift me. You can't be lifted up if you are laden with sin. The word laden means you weighed it down. There's no amount of preaching in the world that can lift you up when you're laden down with sin. I don't care who the preacher is. See, that's the reason why you come to church and you feel a little something, and then you leave and you go get in your car by yourself because you done ran off everybody with your mean self. I'm talking about I can do bad all by myself. And you're finding out that was not the case and that is not the case. I'm reminded of the lady who accused her husband of abusing her, and then when she finally got rid of him, now she says she missed him. She missed him so much. It's kind of like what T.D. Jakes said one Thanksgiving. And he said, some of you people need to be thankful for somebody to holler at, to fuss at. At least you're not lonely, all cooped up by yourself, regretting your life. You need to thank God you got somebody to fuss at and to fuss at you. I believe there's some truth to that. Our sinful nation of people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. You don't want to provoke God unto anger, dear people. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. And by the way, we're staying here a while because we need to stay here a while. Because this is what's wrong with the church in America. And before you go judging America and judging the politicians, they are there because we put them there. They are a reflection of our wicked, evil ways in the church. And by the way, not only do certain politicians have the number of other politicians and people, but certain politicians and people have the number of the church. And they know very well how much corruption and hypocrisy and uncleanness and whoredom is in the church. Don't you fool yourself. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. Someone on Periscope or Facebook Live texted yesterday or emailed or however they contact us and said that one of our cameras needed the volume put up. So if you cannot hear me anywhere in the world, let our technician know right now so he can raise the volume for you if he can. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. He uses the word desolate twice. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Now, you know there has to be God to write something like that. And I still don't know what it means, but I will by tomorrow when I get to this particular verse. It's much deeper than what we can see. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. I do not mind reading the word of God over and over again, because the truth of the matter is most people don't listen to the word of God. In fact, most people in the church care more about the smooth, eloquent words that the preacher will say over the word of God, because we are so wicked and so full of ourselves and so evil. And I'm reminded of what a young preacher down in Jacksonville, Florida said. He said, the best part of the preaching is the reading of the word of God. He's a young man, but he's an old-fashioned preacher. And he's right. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for yesterday. And Lord, I cannot thank you enough for what you did on yesterday and on last night. I give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. And Holy Father God, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here, as the old saints used to say, in our right minds. And Holy Father God, we individually confess our sins, for the crux of the matter throughout world history is the problem of sin. And so, Lord, we want to take advantage of what you told us to do in your holy word, that if we would confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, help everybody here to realize, and everybody out there, if they name the name of Christ, if they have been born again, to take advantage of this privilege to confess our sins, our foolishness, our disobedience, whatever it is. It may be a feeling of anger, a feeling of lust, a spirit of lust, a lie, dishonesty, bad attitudes, bad spirits, hatefulness, resentfulness, witchcraft, rebelliousness, stubbornness, pride, pharisaic pride, whatever the sin is. Lord, help people to be honest before you, Lord, and help them to truly confess their sins and repent and to turn from our evil ways. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive us of our sins in the church. And Lord, empty us of ourselves, fill us afresh and anew with the fullness and the power, the unction and the anointing, the fruit and the liberty, Lord, of your Holy Spirit, to preach your holy word and to hear your holy word and to do your holy word. We are amazed still at the thousands of folks who tune in, who listen in live and on demand, Lord, each week. And Lord, we know that your holy word will never come back void. And we know that you're doing much good as we're sowing the seed. And we thank you for those souls that have trusted your Savior, Christians who have come closer to you again. And we pray that you would help us all to pray as Christians, and help us to seek your face. Help us to turn from our wicked ways, and help us to humble ourselves before you, and to get back to you, our first love, with pure hearts and pure minds and spirits, childlike faith and clean hands. And Lord, by your grace and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would save those who are lost, reclaim the backslidden, revive us again. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, John R.W. Stott said, "Sin and the child of God are incompatible. They may occasionally meet. They cannot live together in harmony." And I could not have said it more eloquently. I've said it before, but not like that. I want you to get this. What Brother Stott said so many years ago, he's now home with the Lord, I do believe. John R.W. Stott said, "Sin and the child of God are incompatible. Always. Always." And one of the reasons why is because sin has been the crux of the matter and the problem since the beginning of time. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, sin is the problem. Sin is precisely the reason why Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for you and for me. It's a far more serious problem than what we give it. He goes on to say, they, talking about sin in the Christian, they may occasionally meet. However, they cannot live together in harmony. Now, if you're born again, you know that that is true. Back to verse 7, picking up from where we left off last night of this passage, ladies and gentlemen, appears to recount the aftermath of a devastating invasion. In 701 BC, the Assyrian army attacked Judah, leaving behind a trail of destruction, and to use the Bible word desolation, described by the Lord in this passage, "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate." He uses that word desolate twice. "As overthrown by strangers." The Assyrian attack on Judah was exactly the kind of punishment, the kind of chastisement God had warned his children that they would receive from the time of the Exodus. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that this is going to happen to America if the church in America does not wake up. We hear a lot about the woke church today. It's woke about the wrong things. It's amazing how that it is not woke about sin. We need to wake up to the sin in the church. And while God is trying to wake up the church on this side of the bed, if you will, dealing with the sin, the whoremongering, the whoredom, the homosexuality in the church and even in the pulpit, child molestation, child rape, the raping of the women in the church by the preachers and the priests. God is trying to wake the church up on this side of the bed, while human beings are over on the other side of the bed talking about being woke about other stuff that really does not matter that much. So is the church really woke? Or does the church need to be... The devil got the church waking up over here when God is trying to wake the church up over here. After the Assyrian invasion, God asks, "Why should ye be stricken anymore?" And by the way, folks, everything hinges on God's people. Did you notice the other day? D-Day commemoration on the beautiful hills of Normandy. There's nothing like it. Nothing more powerful than that scene. When you look at the beautiful white crosses sprinkled among the white crosses, the stars of David, if you will. It's a beautiful scene. What does that say? The world was saved from the devil and Hitler by God's people, the Jews and the Christians. Everything, what I'm saying tonight is everything hinges upon what the people of God do in every generation, in every dispensation. We're supposed to evangelize the world and help get them converted to God. But the people of God, the way the world goes, hinges upon the people of God and what we do. Back in those days, it was the Israelites as the chief witness for God. And now in our days, it's largely upon the Christians. The Israelites obviously disappointed God. God was upset with them. And here we are today, and we're not doing any better. And that's why it is wise for us to go back in the church and do what God told us to do in 1 Corinthians and look at what happened with the Israelites so that we would not repeat what they did. So after the Assyrian invasion, God asks, "Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more." How many parents have had to deal with a child like that? "You see no need in chastising them anymore. You've already dealt with them thoroughly." But they get even more rebellious. They'll settle down for a minute, and the next day they're right back to their evil tricks. In other words, God is saying, what's the point of more punishment? What is the point of more chastisement on you? You're only going to rebel again. In fact, you'll get worse. What this verse points out is that normally punishment ought to lead to repentance. under normal circumstances, chastisement ought to lead to repentance. God is pointing out to them, your cities, your country is desolate. You have lost everything, and yet you will not admit. You won't cry uncle. You won't humble yourself and confess your sins and agree with me that you're wrong and turn from your evil ways so that I can let you up off the mat and bless you. Why is this anyway, folks? Why are some people, even in the church, even in the family, leave that alone, so-called Christians, they are defeated. They're down for the count. Both shoulders are on the mat. They have been vanquished. They have failed. They have messed up. They have been found out. The devil has defeated them. Their flesh has defeated them. God has punished them for their evil. And yet they refuse. Even though they're down for the count, they refuse to repent. They refuse to turn from their evil ways. They're just as mean as they can be, just as devilish as they were before, somewhat subdued, a little quieter, but they still got that mean, hateful, rebellious streak in them that refuses to recant, repent, admit that I'm done, that I have failed, that I'm the loser. Chastised with all kinds of, as the old folks used to say, whelps on their backside. As my elementary school friend and middle school friend and high school friend used to say, Sister Sandy, Cassandra Stanley, behind parts, got whelps all on it, from chastisement, from whippings. My grandmother Tempe used to call it, your can, get your can over here. I'm going to whip your can. I don't know where she got that from. And you've been dealt with and you still refuse to confess your sins. You know you're wrong. You know you're evil as the devil. You know what you've done deserved the punishment. You know you should change. You know you should repent, but you refuse. Well, God has given, put in my mind, this is called the spirit of the Pharisaic spirit of pride. It is fueled by demonism. Pharisaic pride, when you know you're wrong, when you know you're outnumbered, when you know that you have been beat, you know you don't have a chance, and yet you still, you won't submit. You won't agree with God that you're wrong. You won't agree with anybody in your family that you're wrong. And everybody knows you're wrong. You won't agree. You're brought before the church and you still won't admit you're wrong. And there you sitting there 8 months pregnant by the deacon in the church. Still lying. And sitting there with an attitude. See, that's what gets God. You're wrong, you've been found out, you've been chastised, you've been exposed, and still you got a nasty attitude. Still trying to blame somebody else. If it had not been for so-and-so. If it had not been for my father or my mother. Trying to blame somebody else. Pointing your bony wicked fingers at somebody else. Not realizing you got three more pointing back at you. And if you got a bent thumb, you got four more. So ladies and gentlemen, it seems as if the more Israel is punished, the more they rebel. Have you ever been around folk like that? How many mothers have gone down to the grave who had a son like that or a daughter like that? You pray him out of jail, you get him out of jail, you get him a job, you set him up, then they steal from the folks who gave them a job. They embezzle money from the people who gave them a job. They pull identity theft and steal from the people who helped them to get a house. Messing with their bank account. Lying and stealing. Yet calling themselves born again Christians. See, ladies and gentlemen, this is evidence of a deeper problem. This is a deep problem. This is not a surface issue. The Lord says the whole head is sick. Have you ever been around somebody like that? They're not stable. They're so deeply corrupted. Everything about them is a lie. If you gave them $1 million, I mean, if you had it flashing in front of their face, flapping it up and down, and you don't lie, they can't help themselves. The lie will come out of them as sure as I'm black. They're corrupt. From the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, they are walking lie. And we got women trying to make a marriage out of a person who's corrupt from the top of their head. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. They are dog from day one. From the top of their head, from the bottom of their feet. And these poor women try to tame these dogs. And the dog ends up not only taming them, but eating them. The whole heart faint. The whole head is sick. From the top to bottom, Israel has been corrupted. And that's what's happening in the church today. From the pulpit back to the usher. If she weren't so far gone, she would have recognized her punishment as from the Lord and would have repented accordingly, as she had done many times in the past. But now she seems unable to recognize her own waywardness. Have you ever looked into the eyes of a person who is wrong as two left shoes? And they just don't get it. God knows they're wrong. You know they're wrong. Everybody in the church knows they're wrong. Everybody in the family knows they're wrong. But you talk with them. Just ask them a few questions, and you can tell immediately they don't know they're wrong themselves. Because out of their mouths will come lies, blaming other people. Eyes rolling back in their little demonic heads. They can't keep their eye on you. They're evil as hell. They're liars. They can't look you in the eye. They can't look anybody in the eye because they're full of evil. Their heart is corrupt. Their whole head is sick. From the bottom of their feet to the top of their head. Repeated disobedience results in callousness, coldness. The love of many wax cold. Callousness to the word of God and continued pride and stubbornness eventually causes callousness. to God's punishment. Do you know of anybody who is callous to God's punishment? They catch serious hell every day. Yeah, I do believe there's hell on earth. Oh, yes. God allows hell on earth to save your soul from hell. God will allow hell in your life to try to get your attention to save you from hell. It's not as bad as the real hell, but oh, yes, I believe that. It comes in the way of trouble, tribulation, sickness, illness, car accidents, and on we can go. And if you're suffering financially, you need to be thankful. That's one of God's ways for you to experience hell, but that's one of the lighter ways. Okay, God is showing you mercy if you're just struggling financially. So you need to thank God for those troubles, because there are some hellacious things that can happen to you on this earth in an attempt to turn you to God, to turn you to Christ, to turn you to repent of your sins so that you will not go to hell forever. We become like those hypocrites Paul writes about in 1 Timothy, who had remained in their disobedience, in their sin, for so long that their consciences became seared as with a hot iron. You know this is God's word when you talk like that. Yeah. Your conscience seared with a hot iron. How can you come up with something like that if it does not come from God? Seared with a hot iron, where you don't even feel compunction anymore. You don't feel any guilt anymore. You're not bothered by it. This is why some people can continue in adultery, even out of the church. They can continue looking at pornography. They have done it so much that they can't feel the pain of conviction anymore. The pain of sin, of broken fellowship, of constant chastisement. These are they who lie and say they're going through a trial when they're going through a butt whipping. Chastisement by God. We become unable to feel the Lord's presence. And unwilling to respond reasonably to his pleas and punishment. Because our consciences are seared with a hot iron. We would rather sin and sin and sin to the point we can't even feel God anymore. I feel sorry for you if you can sin and you don't feel guilty. Listen to me. I feel sorry for you if you can tell a lie, even in what you might call a little white lie, or a little black lie, or a little brown lie, whatever your color is, it's a lie. And it does not bother you. You're not trying to find an altar somewhere to confess that as sin. Even if you don't have the character or the courage to tell the person you just lied to that you lied to them. You're looking for an altar somewhere to tell God that you lied. And you're going to ask God to forgive you. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God and your heart is right, unless you have seared your conscience with a hot iron, where those things don't bother you anymore. And I'm just mentioning, I'm talking about lying right now. I'm not talking about all the other sins we commit. If we are honest, most of us can identify areas in our lives where we have grown resistant toward the Lord. What has happened in the church is we have allowed, listen to me very carefully, because this is going to offend some of you, and some of you are going to be mad at me for a few weeks, and then you'll come back. That's fine. We allowed immodesty in the church, which is a sin, because immodesty is an accessory to other sins, such as adultery, fornication, murder. You say, how do you get the murder? Because once people start committing adultery and messing with other people's wives and husbands, then comes murder. So we allowed that in the church years ago, immodesty. Women coming to church with miniskirts on, midriff showing, see-through clothes. Now is nothing for women to come to the house of God on Sunday morning. There was a time when women who wanted to carry themselves in a whorish manner would wear immodest clothes outside of the church, but on Sunday morning, if they went to church, they would put on modest clothes. And one owner of a bar, not a preacher, in Fort Worth, Texas, said skinny jeans ought to be a crime. Women ought to be arrested for wearing skinny jeans, particularly if they are well endowed and they're just all over the place and everybody can see the silhouette of their body. Now, he's kind of kidding, but he's kind of telling the truth as well. It's that deadly. And yet, it's nothing for women to wear skinny jeans to church today. They don't know what it does to a man, but it drives a normal red-blooded man crazy. Now, we got little effeminate, weak little men in the church who act like they can't see anything, and they'll lie and say it doesn't bother them until something happens. But we allowed that years ago. Then we allowed fornication in the church for decades. Some of the biggest hypocrites in America are people in church who have aborted babies out of fornication and out of adultery, and yet we go out marching against abortion. But we allowed our daughter to get an abortion or our son to pay for an abortion to keep the good name up in the church for both families. Don't tell anybody. Thousands of babies have been killed by church members. And then we started allowing adultery in the church. People commit adultery and they stay in the church. People commit fornication, stay in the church. Now, we try to show more mercy than God. That's amazing too. And so now, all of a sudden now Christians don't understand, don't know what to do about homosexuals. Now we have Christians that we have accepted immodesty, we accepted fornication, we accepted in the church adultery, and now here we got two men sitting together in church supposed to be married with two stolen children. Excuse me. Two women in church, in the pulpit, serving in the church, got married in the church. This is how it happens. This is how we get callous to sin. For our consciences have been seared with a hot iron. People today don't even know what's going on. They don't know right from wrong. They act like. And so, beloved, there are things happening in our churches that have gone on so long that we no longer consider them sin. It didn't just pop up. The devil groomed folks in the church all the way up for the past 50, 60, 100 years. And there are devilish people in the church who have already written papers and have mentioned how and stated how they want to do certain things and how they're going to bamboozle the people and to push things through. And sadly, some have been very successful. And so we have what we have today in the church. Doesn't matter what's going on in America. What matters is what's going on with God's people in the church. Because whether you want to be leaders or not, we are. We're certainly leaders of people who don't know God. We must determine to open our eyes, my beloved, to the Word of God. By the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, to reveal every glimmer of darkness that we might repent of, that we might repent of it before it is too late. Our blind sister Fanny Crosby wrote, "Like a wayward child, I wandered from my father's house. Away, but I hear his voice entreating, and I'm coming home today. I have wandered in the darkness, and my path was lone and drear, but my father did not leave me. He was watching ever near. I will ask him to forgive me for the wrong that I have done, to receive, accept, and bless me through his well-beloved son. Yes, I'm coming home. No longer will I roam. I am sad and broken-hearted, but now I'm coming home." How about it, dear Christian friend? Are you ready to come home? No matter how plush that bed is that you're sleeping in with somebody you're not married to, are you sick and tired of the guilt? Are you sick and tired of the feeling of nastiness and filth? Are you sick and tired of going through days all week long feeling guilty, feeling dirty, feeling filthy, when you know the person does not care about you, has no intention on marrying you? Are you ready to come home back to the clean place where the Lord is, where the air is pure, where you can breathe again, and you can smile again because you have peace again and you have joy again? That's how good God your Father is. He will receive you back. But you will have to forsake Miss Sylvia, who is not your wife. You will have to forsake Mr. Bo Peep, who is not your husband, and go back to Jesus. Go back to God. Stop the sin and stop the charade and get back to joy. Every day, peace that passes all understanding, joy unspeakable, and take yourself away from them, and by doing so, give them a chance to go to God for the first time, or to come back to God themselves. Confess your sins, repent. And so, dear friend, that's what you need to do. Number one, here's your takeaway. Confess and repent of your own sins. You already know what your sins are. Yes, there are some people you might have to forsake. In fact, you might have some girlfriends who are trying to lead you to become lesbians, always talking about how pretty you are and how perky certain areas of your body are, and so forth. Certain male friends who you thought were all men, they come to find out they're on the down low. And they're trying to lead you down the down low, the low road of homosexuality. They sound good. They seem like they're so happy. They seem like they're so gay. But they're so dark and evil and sinister. You feel guilty being around them. You feel dirty. You feel filthy. Confess your sins and repent. And turn away from some people that are leading you astray. Some of you ladies, God has blessed you with a husband, but you're hanging around women who have they ran their husbands away, and they're trying to get you to do the same thing so they can sneak over there and be with your husband. There are people that you might need to forsake when you forsake your sin. Confess your sins and repent of your sins. And you may need to forsake some people. You might need to forsake some family members. If you got a family member who is wicked as the devil, who is a molester, you might need to get yourself into a position where you never speak to that person again. Not because you're hateful, but because they hurt you real bad and you don't need to be around them anymore. So-called stepfathers and so-called stepmothers who took advantage of stepchildren and messed up their minds and messed up their lives. Maybe you don't need to go to the Thanksgiving dinner again and just turn your back on that evil and build a new life with Christ and lead your family in the right way and never do what they did to you to somebody else. So confess your sins, repent of your sins, and forsake some people. Especially those who have forsaken you. Forsake them if they mean you no good. Go on the other side of the country and start all over again. Get your heart right with God. Get your family right with God. Turn from your wicked ways. And just because other people lived ugly does not mean you need to live ugly. Number two, pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ to repent of their sins and get back to their first love, Jesus Christ. Pray for them to do that. And then number three, pray for lost souls to come to know Christ as Savior and do your part in witnessing to the lost and pray to the Lord of the harvest for more laborers to go into the field, including you. If you can't do some things, do something. Tell others about Christ so that they can be saved. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we pray in the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for how you spoke to our lives and to our hearts tonight. We thank you for your holy word, that we know from your holy word that if it goes out, it will not come back void or empty. It has a germinating power, as one preacher used to term it. It has power to get through and do the work that you want it to get done. It is amazing, and we give you praise and we give you thanks for your holy word tonight. Help all of us to confess our sins as Christians and help us to repent and help us to turn from our evil ways and help us to seek your face and get back to you, Lord Jesus, our first love, with a childlike faith. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake, save those souls that are nearest hell tonight. Amen. Now, beloved, if you are with us tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the free pardon of your sins, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in him for your soul's salvation from sin and hell. First, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible states in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We die because of sin. Our bodies go to the graveyard because of sin. Our soul goes to hell for eternity because of sin if we don't trust Christ as Savior. Thirdly, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell right now. If you have never trusted Christ as Savior, tonight is your night. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Also, the Bible states in Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful," people too afraid to trust in Christ because they were afraid, or they are afraid of their family members and their peers and their friends and what they might say, because they know it's not politically correct. And the unbelieving, the so-called atheists and the so-called agnostics in the world, who are not sure that there's a God. The unbelieving, people who don't believe in God, who refuse to believe in Christ. And the abominable people of the world, you know who they are. These are people who sin beyond the pale. These are the child molesters, people who look at child pornography and who sexually abuse children. These are those who practice the wicked sin and abomination of incest. Fathers molesting their daughters. Wives and mothers molesting their sons. Older brothers molesting their sisters. Incest. This is wickedness and evil beyond the pale. In other words, it's one thing, it's still wrong for two strangers to commit fornication or to have sex together as two consenting adults, or even two people, male and female, one might be married and they commit adultery. That's wickedness and sin as well. But when you have a thing going on between a mother and a son, a father and a daughter, a brother and a sister, that's beyond the pale. And people are so sick today, they don't see anything wrong with it. But that's not all. When two men get together as homosexuals, as sodomites, and they call themselves having sex together. Two women getting together and calling themselves lesbians. This is wickedness and evil and sin beyond the pale in God's sight. That's why he calls it an abomination. It's beyond the pale. It is so disgusting that even people, human beings who are in sin themselves, they are against it. abominable, the abominable, corrupt. And then, but that's not all. These are people who think it's okay to have sex with animals, or to try to have sex with animals. God says in His Word, this is an abomination. And murderers, people who kill other people, and whoremongers, men who whore around, women who whore around, having sex with people that they are not married to. Whoremongers and whores. Don't you get mad with me. That's what God calls them in the Bible. And I know even in the church, we got folks who don't like to hear these words. Well, you don't like to hear the Bible then. That's what the Bible calls them. And sorcerers. People who practice voodoo and witchcraft and always looking at their horoscope. Always visiting the witch on the corner, looking at your palms, looking through a crystal ball that she throws in the closet when you're gone. Sorcerers, witchcraft, voodoo, putting needles in dolls and all such wickedness. And idolaters, people who put anything or anybody before God. And all liars shall have their part. And all liars, people who lie, their default mode of operation is to lie. Their face is a lie. Somebody learned a long time ago that something happens to somebody's, something happens to people's noses when they lie. That's why we got the story of Pinocchio. All you gotta do is watch a person's nose, and you can tell they're lying. All kind of twitching, all kind of movement happens. And these are they who try to lie, and they have a duping the light grin that gives them away from hell. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All of these people are going to hell, going to the lake of fire. Now, hell in the lake of fire, ladies and gentlemen, is bad news. But I have some good news for you. You don't have to go with all of your sins. You can get your sins forgiven, so that you do not have to go to hell in the lake of fire. That good news comes straight from Jesus Christ Himself. He said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever," the word whosoever means anybody at any time, "whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Just believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ that He died for your sins, all of your sins, was buried and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with Him. Pray and ask Him to come into your heart to save your soul today, and He will. Romans 10:9-13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved to what? Saved to heaven. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No matter what you have done, even the ugliest sins that I have mentioned, if you are willing to repent of your sins and trust Christ as Savior and let Him change your life, He will save your soul from a well-deserved hell to an undeserved heaven. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ tonight as your Savior. Believe in your heart that He suffered and He bled. Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead on the third day. And all you have to do is believe on him. Church membership will not save you. Getting baptized won't save you. Doing the sacraments won't save you. Speaking in an unknown tongue or shouting and running around the church will not save you. Giving money to the church will not save you. Taking a chair at the end of a service of a church will not save you. Simply believing in your heart that Jesus Christ suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins. He paid your sin debt. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And all you have to do is believe on him. That is the starting point. And he'll take care of the rest. Don't you worry about it. If you're willing to trust Christ as Savior tonight, pray with me the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me, phrase by phrase, and mean it from your heart. And ask God to save your soul and to change your life. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight. I have broken your Ten Commandments and your other laws that were mentioned tonight. For Jesus Christ's sake, please have mercy and grace upon my soul. And please forgive me of all of my sins. And please come into my heart and save my soul. As I now believe with all of my heart in you, Lord Jesus, that you suffered, bled, and died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and to turn from my evil ways and to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray and for his sake, amen. Dear friend of mine, if you believed in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again, allow me to say to you congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. And Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And dear friend, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, please email me at dw3@gospellightsociety.com and let us know. We have some free material that we want to send you to help you grow in the faith. If you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you. Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again on the third day. We love you, and may God bless you real good. Tonight is my prayer. I don't know why Jesus loved me.